This morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Can you hear me all right? If you can't hear, you put up your hand. We'll turn the dial up a little bit. All right, we had a couple of hands over here. Give it just a 16th on the dial. Can you hear now? Okay, I get louder as the message progresses, so. See, what happens is they start out low, and then as the message progresses, they keep, or high, they keep cutting down. Then the next message, I'm too low. I have to start me up and start over again, someone said. All right, Colossians chapter 3. This is a very practical chapter, and though we'll be in the book of Proverbs this morning, this particular chapter hits every area of family life and the principles which make the home successful. It begins with our personal relationship with the Lord and the personal objectives or desires of each individual's heart that comprises the family, which is the basic unit and foundation for all other institutions, whether it be the nation or the church. As the home goes, so goes the nation, the church, or any other organization. So we'll begin in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, these were believers, they were seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. Thus he makes an appeal on the basis of their relationship to Christ and their position in Christ. If, and they were, you are risen with Christ, then, logically, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. The believer was identified with the death of Christ. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, whether it be fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, greed, which is idolatry, for the which sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. In other words, the believer need not fulfill or manifest these natural characteristics because he has a new life, a new divine nature in Christ. Verse 7. In the which you also walked at one time or some time when you lived in them. Thus all the flesh can produce is what was mentioned in verse 5. But now, as the result of having gotten saved, become a child of God, now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, the old nature, with his deeds. Put on the new man, which is done, of course, by faith, which you have if you're in Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that's compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and that's lovingly putting up with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, here's what you should do. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love. Charity is an Old English word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of God be a referee, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, because it's fitting in the Lord. And husbands, you love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Keep in mind, all that we do should be done as unto Him. And if that's the case, then we're thinking right, and the Lord is pleased with us, and we're fulfilling the principle, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And that I may speak it, and manifest as I ought, that I may speak it, manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. But that closes there, so I will close there as well. And so much the reading of God's precious word. Let us bow our hearts and heads in prayer, if you would, please. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. For we recognize, even through this portion of Scripture, that all that we have and are and will ever be is because of your love and grace, which flows through us through the cross of Christ, and the fact that there upon that cross he took care of the sin question in total. We're thankful, Father, for that. And we're thankful that even during this so-called Lenten season, we need not seek to emulate or duplicate physically the sufferings of Christ. We need not give up anything to atone for our sins, because Jesus Christ provided in that ultimate, final, and complete sacrifice all that would be forever needed in taking care of sin. And so we're thankful that we can rest in a finished work, and that sin is no longer the issue, as all we must do is believe that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin hath left its crimson stain, and his blood washed it white as snow. We thank you for this opportunity you've given to us to meet here this morning to study your word. We desire that your spirit would indeed minister to our needs as you see those needs. We pray too that you would direct with each Sunday school teacher. May the hearts of the children be open to the word of God. And then we ask, too, that wherever your word is being proclaimed today, in truth by your servants, that each believer could indeed grow in grace and in knowledge of Thee. We pray for those works in particular that we have a part of. That You would bless the word as it goes out there even this morning. We think of Randy this morning in Fargo as he would be ministering to the college students there, and then tonight as he would go to International Falls. We think of Ron in Silver Bay and Dennis this morning in Duluth and the tape study in Minneapolis and the various Bible studies through the week in other areas. We thank You, Father, for these open doors and opportunities that You've given to each to minister the word, and for those who have a desire to come and hear the word and in turn to be a testimony and a light, a good ambassador for Thee. And we just pray now that You could bless and direct this day as we think of not only this morning but the evening services as well. And we just pray that the entire day would bring glory to Thee. We commit those that are in the hospital to Thee. We're thankful that Donna Payne in Minneapolis is feeling better, as we were there yesterday. They mentioned that she'd be able to come home today. We don't know how long she'll be home, but we're thankful, Father, for the fact that You did undertake and did give her physical strength. And we just trust You, Father, to use her to glorify Thee. Think of Max, too, and Evelyn. We just would commit him to Thee as he, too, is bedridden with cancer. And we just pray that Your spirit would be allowed of him and that he would enter into that rest and that comfort and the fact that he can commit the keeping of his soul to Thee as a God who is a gracious Creator who knows exactly how to handle us. And so we thank You, Father, for these promises, and we just would now commit this service to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. A book that's unique in the Word of God because it is made up of two-line poems, primarily. And in the original language, the language of Hebrew, these lines rhymed. It's something like, a stitch in time saves nine in the English. However, in the translation, the rhythm is lost, and consequently, it would be far more difficult to remember these admonitions, these doctrinal principles, because they do not rhyme in the English language. If one could indeed memorize the book of Proverbs and have every principle that's set forth here ready to take off from the launching pad of your mind throughout any given day as you are confronted with various decisions that you must make or evaluating things which you hear, you would indeed be very, very wise. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thus, the Spirit that indwells the believer gives that believer a dimension of wisdom through this divine nature which he now possesses, which is even greater than that of Solomon. The problem is, however, is that we fail to expose our thinking and allow our minds to become saturated with this word. And that's the admonition given repeatedly throughout the book of Proverbs. It's written by Solomon, though all not his originally, much of it was received from his daddy, David, who wised up after he was a complete flop and total failure as a father, and decided to make some changes as he would then teach Solomon, who would ultimately rule in his stead on the throne of David in Jerusalem. This particular chapter, as we think of chapter 1, deals with an exhortation given to a son, a young person, a teenager, for the purpose of cautioning him and admonishing him not to associate with the wrong crowd. In every society, in every class, whether they be wealthy, middle class, or poor, there are those offsprings or young people that make up the wrong crowd. America today is loaded with young people who would fall into that category. Over 1 million have police records. Think of how many who have not yet had the opportunity to be caught and their name placed on the book. I'm sure that many of those who have records were, in a sense, innocent victims in that they did not plot the crime, but they identified with or went along with the wrong crowd. The child of God should be aware of and recognize the fact that there is always the wrong crowd. And I might say that that's not even exempt in a Christian school. For if there are Christians who are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they would then constitute the wrong crowd even in a Christian school, indicating the fact that when a believer who has their head screwed on crooked or is failing to obey the Lord speaks or suggests things that are contrary to the Word of God, the child of God then must take issue even with another Christian. For you see, I'm to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, irrespective of those who refuse to do so. Thus, the young person is encouraged to take a stand, move in the right direction. Now, the objective of the parent should be to instill at an early age the principles of the Word of God in the heart of that child. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. That does not mean that he might not veer off, as did the prodigal, but at least he knows where to head his boat should he want to move back into dry dock and come back to something that he knows is sure, stable, true, and right. We recognize the fact that as parents we do not have control over the volition of our children. We seek to train them, at least we're told to do that. And this involves many things which we will look at in a moment. That child still can exercise its own volition in turning against and in moving in a direction which is diametrically opposed to the wishes of the parent, and in this case, the Word of God. All the parent can do is pray and continue to serve the Lord and trust that the Lord will use what truth was given to them so that in time that young person might recognize through the school of hard knocks that all that they think the world has to offer is but a mirage. There's absolutely nothing there. When Jesus said life does not consist in the abundances of the things that a man possesses, he was saying, in effect, you cannot find true satisfaction, joy, and peace in acquiring with money things the world manufactures and makes. Having an array of push buttons is not the key to peace or life. The key to life is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If the initial association and identification of life is through faith in Christ and making a decision to accept Him as one's personal Savior, then logically, my Christian life should be based upon the same principle. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And as you got saved by faith, we walk by faith. And thus the justified one should live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Solomon sought to pass along what David gave to him, the Word of God, the greatest heritage you can give to your children. We hope, of course, that our children would hear. So, this letter is written to my son. Note verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou will receive my words. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Well, we think of 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Indicating the fact that a response to the Word of God, a response to the authority of a parent, is the key to success and long life. Now, you might wonder about that. Thinking of Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. That's taken from Exodus 20, in the commandments, where it was stated, thou shalt live long in the land. The Apostle Paul amplifies it in the New Testament, because it's now written to anyone who knows Christ. Thus, longevity of life is predicated upon my relationship to life itself. Well, if Proverbs teaches that the Word of God can give an individual physical strength and a merry heart as good like a medicine, then logically, one would live longer if these principles were followed. And nationally, this would obviously be true. For you see, our nation today is crumbling from within. I do not believe that the communists have any intentions of attacking the shores of this country. They've already stated they're not going to do that. And they've said why. They have already stated that the reason they'll never have to attack this country is because through simple internal dry rot, they will destroy, or we will destroy ourselves. That's exactly what we're doing. They're merely biding for time, recognizing that history has proven over and over again that a nation will inevitably destroy themselves. And we're moving towards self-destruction. It's quite obvious that in the future, as this nation, or if this nation continues on the course it has been moving on, that there will be in the future martial law. If there's ever a drought, a shortage of food, or whatever, the stealing, the robberies, the assaults that are taking place even now under a recession will multiply and blossom in such large degrees or percentages that the state or the government will have no choice but to impose curfews and ultimately martial law. And it'll all be because a generation has failed to hear or to take heed. This is a tragedy. And as all it takes is four generations, according to Proverbs 30. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for a church to become apostate. That's all it takes for a nation to become so degenerate that it's ripe for judgment. In talking to a young lady last night on the telephone who phoned me from another state, in the course of the conversation, she mentioned three books she took off of the shelf of the library of her father, who is a teacher in a university. Her father does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. She got saved in spite of her mother and father. She mentioned the names of these books or the author. The name was Clarence Larkin. She said, "Would these books be all right to read? I've gone over them and they appear to be all right." I said, "Read them. They're good books." I says, "I don't believe they're even in print anymore. And the reason they're not is because the good books of yesteryear are not sought after today. Today, the books that sell are the books that deal with the practical aspects of life, like what your husband ought to know about your wife and what your wife ought to know about your husband, and even the world has picked up on that little refrain. There are seminars all over the place in seeking to help families get back together. But as Dr. McGee put it, and I was grateful to hear him say that, this is an absolute waste. Because what makes a believer function in his relationship with the Lord and in his relationship in the home is an understanding of the Word of God and the doctrines of the Bible. And if I do not know the Word of God, and if I have not hid the Word of God in my heart, though I may listen to a presentation of how I ought to act, if I'm divorced from the Word of God which gives me the power to produce it, then I merely heard interesting information which may has caused my emotions to respond, that I may have even said to myself, I'm going to make that change and be like that. It'll never work, for hell's paved with good intentions. It's the Word of God that's the key. And it's that which I must respond to and have in my heart. Teenagers are not accustomed to listening. They come to that point where they seek to reject all authority. That's bad. Because the whole principle of success is predicated upon authority. Wherever you are in life, there will be an authority. And unless you're willing to submit to that authority, you will never be successful, no matter where you're at. And in fact, you will never be able to develop and mature normally, nor will you ever acquire the knowledge and information that's needed to succeed. I can think of two instances that I came across in the weekend while I was in Minneapolis, talking to Marcia, who is a foot doctor. She mentioned a young fellow who worked with her because of her association with another doctor. The other doctor didn't want him as a partner, even though he's looking for a partner, because they're too much alike, apparently. for Marcia had worked or worked with both. His ambition was to always allow the patient to know how brilliant he was. So when he came in, though he was the student and watched the doctor operate on the foot, he used 25-cent words and rebuked the doctor in front of the patient for not doing it the way he thought it should have been done. He said in every conversation, he would seek to belittle her in an effort to elevate himself. He would either infer that she was doing something wrong, or infer that she didn't know how to do what she was doing, and all of this was designed to indicate the fact that he was the only one there that knew exactly how this thing ought to be done. He's getting his own practice, and she said, he'll never make it. For even when he walked out of the office while the patient was there, the patient said, where did he come from? Another illustration. While talking to Benny and Donna in the hospital at Minneapolis, the university, he mentioned that he had an opportunity to witness to several people, and one of the nurses had come up here. She professes to be saved, and I believe she probably is. But she, as well as the other nurses, it would appear, in fact, he said he didn't run into any nurses that weren't promoting ERA or had a badge on them, all designed, I guess, to lift up ERA. In the course of the conversation, while she was in the room, she brought the subject up. I tried to point out a simple principle to her, that ERA will never solve the world's problems or the problems of a woman. Never. And I tried to graciously point out to her that while she's spending her energies in championing a cause, no matter how worthy she may think it is, she is failing to see that the real solution to any problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you see, even if I would be successful in converting a person to a certain particular point of view, let's say a conservative point of view, or a socialistic point of view, or a democratic point of view, or a republican point of view, or you name it, it makes no difference. If that person does not know Jesus Christ, they have no reason to live. And there's no purpose for them breathing air on this planet and failing to fulfill the purpose for which God placed them here. And the child of God is the true ambassador which can give them or introduce them to life itself. And then the Spirit of God can make those adjustments from the inside which will result in the Word of God readjusting their thinking. Then the change that they make can be made as unto the Lord, which means it then will please the Lord, for any change you make for my sake is absolutely worthless. And that's why when children are told to obey their parents in the Lord, the parent must teach that child that there's a greater authority than me as a father. And if that child is not actually responding to me, that child should be actually responding to the Lord. She mentioned the fact she would never submit to a man. And another nurse mentioned that she was a Christian, but she had one thing against the Bible, and that was it was anti-woman. And she would never submit to a man. I said to this gal, did you submit to Jesus Christ when you accepted him as your personal Savior? She said, yes. I said, what did God do to you when you submitted to him? Did he strike you dead? Did he harm you? Did he abuse you? Or did you submit to a gift of love so that through that submission, you were better for it and received something of value, in fact, eternal value, that you never would have received had you not submitted? Well, she had to agree that that was true. I then sought to point out to her that when the Bible teaches that a man or a husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church, and then in turn says to the woman, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, not as unto him, the principle is duplicated actually by that husband giving to that woman something good. And that it's to her benefit and advantage for her to submit to this man if he indeed is providing through his love, through the love of Christ, in fact, that which she could not receive. Now, she mentioned after she graduates, she's going to go over to Saudi Arabia or someplace and be a nurse. And she also mentioned that while there, she'd be wearing veils and all the rest of it. And she didn't think her ERA button would go over too great over there where the women have to wear slacks buckled at the ankles and veils over their faces and nothing exposed, especially their nose. But she slipped. She says, maybe I can find some sheik that's a millionaire. And I use that as the illustration. You would marry a millionaire for the sake of a million. You accepted Jesus Christ and received more than a million. That's the principle. When a woman submits to a man, and when children submit to their parents, what they're submitting to is a gift of grace and divine righteousness, which means you are submitting to that which is of value to you. I asked her a question because the pipe with the plastic bag and the tube that goes down with the needle that goes in the vein, and I'm trying to think of what they call that. But anyway, she was given antibiotics and whatever else through this needle. Well, you probably heard that it's not good if it runs out because then air gets in the needle and it could be fatal. But what little air was there, she said, didn't matter, although she did take a needle and suck out some bubbles and showed me the bubbles. Now, in the conversation, I asked her how much air it would take. She said this wouldn't bother her. And there was a couple of other questions that I'd asked her. And I used that as an illustration. I said to her, when you walked into this room, you were the authority. And I asked you a question. If you would have told me to shut up, I'm in charge, I would have done just exactly that. You are the authority in this room. You took complete charge of that intravenous feeding or whatever it was. This patient is submitting to you for her good or for her harm. She is laying her life in your hands. And is saying, in effect, by submitting to you as a nurse, I'm going to receive life or value from you that's good for me. It's to my advantage to submit. That's the principle in submission. You try to tell a teenage student at McKinley Christian Academy, if you submit to the teacher, it's to your advantage. That teacher is giving you information that you can use the rest of your life. It's valuable to you. It's like gold that you can hang around your neck. Submit to this teacher. It will give you wisdom and knowledge and enable you to function as a mature individual should function. Would you submit to that teacher? It's good for you. And the student says, no, I won't submit. The same principle is true with mama and daddy. If that child is not taught submission at home in the first basic divine institution, that child will be shortchanged the rest of its life. And the father has that responsibility. And if your child has never been disciplined to work, to obey, to eat Brussels sprouts, to eat carrots,
peas, corn, and spinach when he would rather suck on sugar pops, then you're training that child to cater to itself. And when a job comes along that he or she doesn't like, he turns the other way and quietly slinks out of the door. Papa failed. That young person will never hold a job. And it finds its blame in one person and in one person only. Not in the church, not in the school, not in the Sunday school. Throughout the Word of God, the admonition is given to one authority. And the old man loves it when it comes to his wife. What does it say, honey? And she's supposed to vibrate and say, any everything. However, this nurse, who was champion in ERA, I was told later, lived a very rough life. For apparently her dad was an alcoholic, and he beat up her mother daily. That's why she's champion in ERA. And I tried to point out to her, though I didn't know that at the time, but I hit the principle anyway, that though the average man has no concept of how to fulfill the position of being head of the home and utilizing the authority that God has given to him in the way the Bible said he should fulfill it, he grabs that authority and in his lustful, greedy, selfish way, he demands from his wife and demands from his children and expects them to wait upon him. And he doesn't think in terms of Jesus Christ's words, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give and to give and to give. Thus, when you submit to Jesus Christ, you submit to the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is what God wants to give to you. If a husband duplicates that love, he gives. And the child responds to that which is valuable. The wife responds to that which is wonderful. Because she responds to something he's giving. She's not responding to something he's grabbing or taking from her. That's why she joined ERA. I can see why she'd do it. She's confused. And they don't understand the principles of love and grace as set forth in the person of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. She missed it completely. You must have authority, but that authority is directed by the Spirit of grace. And apart from that Spirit, it's tyranny. And that's why the average social worker, when authority is mentioned or discipline is mentioned, thinks in terms of harshness, meanness, being a dictator, being abusive, because that's the order of the day. So consequently, the average papa, who is indeed head of the home, is abusing and misusing that position and taking advantage of the family. What a pity. What a pity. All right, the admonition is given throughout the book of Proverbs to hear. Hear, hear. Note chapter 8, verse 33. Just to amplify the principle. Even if he doesn't want to hear, he has to be taught to hear. He has to be taught to listen. If you don't train your child to listen, that child will never learn. Proverbs speaks much of the rod. If used correctly, it can be used rarely. There are other forms of punishment. Maybe sitting on a chair might be better. Let me ask you parents a question. If you have a five-year-old and you said to that five-year-old, you go and sit on a chair, would he go? Could you keep him there? If you could not keep him there, he's the boss. You're not the boss at all. If that child will get down off of that chair and you say stay on that chair and he gets off of that chair, that child's the boss.
Now, how's that child ever going to sit in church and listen to the Word of God? Won't even listen to you. That means you trained that child to shut its ears. And you don't have control. And that child doesn't respect authority. Now you carry that on, there's going to be real problems. Now, I'll go back to the Larkin books and this gal on the phone. I've got all kinds of stories going here. Everything but the Word of God. But you like stories. Now, she said these books that she was reading was owned by her grandfather. That's interesting. Her dad says to her, "You sound just like your grandfather. He's not saved. He's a university professor." She got saved by the grace of God outside of her family by someone else. Look at how that went. Grandpa had a library with books like you have in it. He was reading literature that was Bible-centered, that true believers could understand. His son was never led to Christ. And this father never led his daughter to Jesus Christ, which is the father's responsibility. Three generations. Where do you think the fourth would be? Absolute total revolution. That's all it took. Now you have a son, you have a daughter. If this church is going to be turned over to your children, and they will be the authority and determine who stands in this pulpit and what kind of preaching will take place, as you view your children now, what kind of a preacher would they want? Would they want one that would teach the Word of God, or would they have itching ears and prefer religious fairy tales so that they could play the game, which is taking place in all too many places this morning, and yet never hear the Word of God or the gospel of grace presented clearly? That's all it takes.
Two generations and the third is shot. And that's what's happened in most churches today. That's why most denominations are down the tube.
Even the pastors that now go to churches do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because that's all it took. And so consequently, it's rare when you can find a church where the Bible's taught today, because they're not in demand, nobody really wants them as a whole, and few preachers are willing to stick their necks on the line and tell it like it is. Well, we mentioned 8:33. Did I mention 8:34? Notice, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." Verse 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." Let's look at chapter 13 of Proverbs. Verse 1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke." Your child won't listen to you, you're in trouble. He'll never listen to a teacher. The whole thing's shot. Chapter 23 of Proverbs. Verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Verse 22, "Hearken, listen unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." This will be true if one listens. A child that does not listen will actually be ashamed of and will despise their parents. That's exactly the way it works. So consequently, that child must be taught respect, and apart from that teaching, because that child is a congenital rebel by nature, or as David put it in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go forth, sons are born speaking lies." They will turn on authority. And a child who has never been taught to submit to the parents will never say, when it's a teenager, "Lord, here am I, send me." They're not interested in a higher authority. Now, as we think of these authorities, and as we look at chapter 1,
of the book of Proverbs. Verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. He wrote them, though all are not originally his. In fact, most are David's. The son of David, though at this time he is king of Israel. Purpose of the book: to know wisdom. To know wisdom. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am confident and fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed, put in a safe deposit vault unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed. I repeat, to know wisdom means that Papa must pass along not wealth. For your first responsibility as a daddy is not to provide those materialistic things, those goodies, that we have been brainwashed into thinking our children need. I'm not suggesting you take away the material things that your child might have. I'm saying this. The parents of the past have put their emphasis there, and they wanted their children to have those things that they did not have, especially if those children were born in the Depression. So it's not uncommon, and it hasn't been uncommon for me to hear parents say, I want my kids to have those things I've never had. That's the very thing they don't need. That's the very thing that'll ruin them. And that's why the very, very wealthy never allow their children to acquire the millions that they have. The Rockefellers refuse to give their children money. They give them a quarter. And they make them labor with two bits. And they supervise how they handle their money. Because they recognize one of these days they're going to be multi-millionaires, and they're not going to give them a million now. They're going to make them work the hard way. Too many of us have failed to see what the very rich see. And consequently, we allow our children to indulge in all those good things that we think they must have, and we fail in the very area where we should be passing along information. They pass along in the area of how to handle yourself as a wealthy individual. The believer should pass along the Word of God. However, to know wisdom means to have understanding. You cannot pass along something to your child that you do not fully comprehend or understand yourself. What do you talk about? I think of Deuteronomy chapter 6 as a basis for this particular book. When they were told, as Moses told them as they went into Canaan land, to teach the Word of God to their children so that their children might teach their children and this might be perpetuated. It wasn't. And he says, when you get up in the morning, talk about the Word of God. As you go down the way, talk about the Word of God. As you go to bed, talk about the Word of God. Hang the Word of God upon the doorposts. Hang the Word of God around your neck like a necklace. Have it as frontlets between your brain. Don't turn from the right or to the left. Have the Word of God in the first place in your mind constantly. That's the key. However, if you as a father don't think in terms of submitting to the Word of God, you're not fulfilling Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Prosperity comes from the Lord. But if I as a father am not thinking that way, then obviously little Junior isn't going to think in terms of discussing the Word of God.
principles of the Bible, questions that come up daily, and how they relate to the Word of God, giving that child continually a divine perspective of life from every angle. For if Papa isn't thinking that way, then obviously he's not training that child so that child can know wisdom. Do you know that responsibility, according to the Bible, was never given to a teacher? A day school teacher was never given that responsibility. That was given to dear old Dad, according to the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, dear old Dad is the one that's going to be held responsible. And if you have a generation of children that's going to hell, it's because dear old Dad never led that child to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because dear old Dad was self-centered, egotistical, and proud, and was interested in making a buck and acquiring material goods, and he sold the soul of their children, the soul of his children, to hell for a buck. Because having junk and acquiring things was more important to dear old Dad than the souls that God had given to him as a gift, for children are a heritage of the Lord and a gift from God. What did I do with that gift God gave to me? And in too many cases, we've squandered it. I can't think of anything more tragic than one of my children landing in hell. Can you? With all that you're unable to give them material-wise, to shortchange them as a believer and fail to give them the gospel so they'll go to hell is a tragedy. But if they're going to respond to the Word of God, it's because they're responding to your authority as a parent. Do you have authority in the home? When you tell them what is right, do they listen? When you say no, do they understand the meaning of the word? Or are they teenagers and still do not yet know what that word no means, because they were never connected with an anawi, which, if connected when small, would have accomplished its purpose when they became teenagers. If they're teenagers, it's too late. Forget it. Hang it up, pray, and start looking to the Lord and have another family. Maybe you can make it work this time. That is, if you're able. To know wisdom. Now, the word in the original here means to train, as we think of wisdom, but to point at something repeatedly. Few people learn by hearing something only once. Thus, repetition actually is the basic principle in teaching. Doing something over and over and over again. For example, if you sit down at the table, you will have to say to the children, when they say, "Give me this," to say, "Would you please pass the ketchup?" Or instead of just sliding across the table on their belly and grabbing something at the other side of the table before someone else gets it because it's me first, or to eye up during prayer, it's a ritual, the biggest pork chop, so as soon as the amen goes, the fork goes in the pork chop because they got the biggest and the fattest one, indicates the fact that you're not training that child at all. That's your responsibility, Papa. Now, after you say to that child, what do you say? Please and thank you. And you seemingly do this for years. When they're teenagers, without them thinking, because of the repetition of training, they will say please and thank you. And then maybe even in a restaurant or have a banquet, and they'll say please and thank you, and someone will say to you, "My, you have a lovely daughter or son," and you'll faint dead away. But because of the repetition, they finally caught on. It took 15 years, but that's exactly what it takes. Now think of the advantage your children can have as believers, you being a believer, they being a believer, if you could inculcate into their fabric principles of repetition that the Spirit of God could use in enabling them to be more productive and fruitful for Jesus Christ, like spending time reading the Word of God, taking time out to pray, being consistent in coming here and listening to the Word of God. For if you as a parent are indifferent towards the Word of God, you're saying, in effect, everything else comes first. We'll merely tip God like a red hat with two bits or a quarter or a slug if we don't have anything else, and we'll slip into church at our convenience when the weather is right and all the rest of it, and we'll just play games with God when all is well, but everything else comes first.
That's how the child reads that. That means if you are not consistently putting the Word of God first at home and availing yourself to the Word of God here in an auditorium like this, saying to that child, this is the most important thing in your life. That's why Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For you see, ultimately, especially in the light of the way this nation is moving now, and it's not moving to something greater and better, hell is going to break loose in the future in this nation. Or let's say they have cancer and they're on their deathbed. You're going to talk about a television program? You're going to talk about a snow machine? You're going to talk about six guns? You're going to talk about pickups? What are you going to talk about? You don't want things like that when a person's dying. What can sustain them? I can't jump inside of them and make all systems go and be positive towards the Word of God. When all hell breaks loose, the only thing that can sustain me is my faith, my personal faith in the Word of God. And in the measure that the Word of God is real to me, then I can place my soul in His deposit box and say, all things are working together for good because God said so. And in everything I can give thanks because God said so. And I can commit my soul to Him because God told me to do that. I can cast all my cares upon Him because God told me to do that. I'll leave my safekeeping with Him. He's in control. And you can die in the will of God. In the Spirit. Because the Word of God will sustain you. Nothing else will. Absolutely nothing. So it isn't a matter of saying to Junior, save your money, depression's coming. That's not the key at all. What will preserve him is the Word of God. That's what will preserve him. So I hope my left gasket hangs in there for another couple of minutes. All right, verse 2. To know wisdom, which is knowledge applied, and instruction, which means to teach by discipline, which we've been talking about. So I must know the Word of God. I must relate what I know as a father. This then must be implemented by application. The father demonstrates how it's applied, so the child, as an apprentice, has an object lesson and can watch it work. For a child learns by watching and is a professional imitator. It will do what you do, not what you say. That's how it works. You fail to be consistent with the child once, it'll take you 6 months to overcome that. If you have been successful for 6 months, and you allow something to slip, you've lost 6 months. It'll take you 6 months to recapture. It's like training a dog or any other animal. It's repetition over and over again. You are the example. You should know the Word of God, discuss the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, live the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and instruction means to implement it with discipline as an authority, of course, in love. We're not talking, or we don't think in terms of authority being synonymous with being a monster. Authority is needed to control or run anything. Wherever you go, there's an authority. You stop in at a gas station, there's an authority. They're sitting inside and there's buttons in front of them. They are the authority, they are the one you pay. All right? Know wisdom, implement it with discipline.
father's training. Bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in thinking of that, I read Colossians. Let's flip over to Colossians 3 again. We'll just include a verse. And tonight we may implement this some more. Objective is to think in terms of training the child. That's what the Lord's objective is with us. All problems that come our way are designed to do one thing, to conform us into the image of Christ. That's why the trials of our faith, Peter says, are much more precious than gold that perishes. They're designed to accomplish something. The runner who runs in a race fights gravity. And as he trains day after day, week after week, and month after month, and yea, year after year, he becomes stronger in resisting that gravity. The weightlifter who picks up those weights becomes stronger because he is working against the gravity that seeks to pull those weights down. As he works against this opposition, he builds muscles that enables him to lift the weights and have victory over the opposition. In the spiritual realm, the principle is absolutely identical. Every problem that comes your way is designed to enable you to appropriate spiritual principles so that you become stronger spiritually in overcoming the obstacle before you. That's how God develops you. You grow no other way. That's why we're told to count it all joy in the midst of trials.
Why? Because of the objective that God has in perfecting you and making you into the image of Christ in and through it all. The objective is not to run from the problem. The objective is to grow in grace.
The problem isn't ours. The battle isn't ours. The battle's His. The problem's His. We are to deposit the problem with Him, 1 Peter 5:7. That's how we develop and grow. But the same principle is true with the child. So it's not a matter of the child saying, I don't like carrots, which I used to say. In fact, I didn't like peas, corn, or carrots. And my mother said, you're going to eat them anyway because they're good for you. She gave me a reason. But my taste buds didn't like them. So she cleaned up the table, washed the dishes, and went in the other room. And I'm sitting here at the table with these peas. And as I said before, I had a nifty dog who really loved me. He did everything I wanted him to do. And he tried to eat the peas as well, but he couldn't hack them either. So when I heard her footsteps, I picked the bowl up and stuck it back on my table. She said, eat them. So then I had to tell her what I did. So that was no big problem. She just took the peas away, got another dish, and got another helping of peas and stuck them there. She says, now eat them. Was that good for me or bad for me? I ate them. That was a big obstacle to me. But I want you to know the obstacles I meet now as an adult is far greater than those peas. That's peanuts. I wish I could go back to those problems. My biggest problem in life is trying to down a pea. That's where you learn. And if you as fathers don't see that principle and begin to help your children to overcome these little obstacles where they want to cater to themselves and run from something that their taste bud just doesn't happen to like. Oh, couldn't I really have a bowl of sugar poppies or cocoa sugar poppies or cocoa sugar poppies or whatever with another cup of sugar on top and all the rest of it? You say, no, you're the authority. Why? Because that's harmful to you. If you submit to me and listen to me, you're listening to information that will be good for you. It'll give you long life. Don't eat white man's poison, sugar. All right, fathers, Colossians 3. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged Now, the word to anger is in italics. That means it's a little different print. You notice that? That means it wasn't in the original. What's he saying? He's saying, don't provoke your children. Well, the word provoke in it has a couple of ingredients in it. How do you provoke your children? By being unreasonable. They are sinners. They're chip off the old block. Is my discipline proportionate to the crime involved? Or do I pull out the gun and shoot them for something insignificant? I don't have any bullets left for something that they really need to be shot for. I just a pop illustration. Do I give them a spanking for something that's not worth it? So when they need one, it doesn't matter. It's become routine. It's par for the course. Do I plague them? In my dealings with them, do I perpetually criticize so that they can do nothing right and consequently they give up in total despair? Because no matter what they do is wrong. So when I walk in the door after work, I'm a perpetual crab, and consequently, I criticize all that they do. What happens? They give up in despair, lest they be discouraged. Once they give up, what are you going to do? They can't do anything right anyway. Now, you know what they do with animals? I've watched them. They train fish. SeaWorld, all the rest of it. What happens? When this whale or porpoise or whatever it is does something right, immediately it goes for a reward. And then they give a little fish. Chomps it down. Boy, that's good. I'll do that again. Boy, it flips again. Let me have some more. Now, it knows if it does a good job, it gets a reward. If it doesn't, it won't. Now, that's the other side of the coin. The father should understand what he's after. And should do what any good trainer would do with an animal. Praise that child when it makes it. And seek to unite with that child in bringing that child through so that it can accomplish what we're after. That's exactly what the Spirit of Christ does with you. It brings you through and applauds you. God's delighted. And you're delighted. That's why we sing the song, "There's Joy in Serving Jesus." What are we singing? We're saying, in effect, God's joy floods our heart when we obey His authority and comply to His word. And as a result of that, the love of God floods our hearts because we know we're doing what pleases righteousness or a righteous God. True with the kids. The kids will be delighted if they know they've done something that has pleased you. And I can remember back when my mother gave me a job to do and my dad gave me a job to do. I was proud as punch when I did it. Not many times I didn't do it, but when I did it, look what I did, Ma. Come on, look at this. Look at this. Oh, you did a good job. Well, I popped my button. That's great. Now she's encouraging me to continue. Keep up the good work. Well, that's all part of training, all part of discipline. Well, verse 3, back to Proverbs 1. To receive instruction. And to receive advice is the opposite of opposing advice. Teenagers don't want to receive instructions. They think they know it all. In fact, Benny mentioned to me that he saw on television while we were talking about this principle, ERA and all the rest of it in authority, he said that he heard Sugar Ray Leonard, I believe that's who it was, make a statement in regards to training young boxers. And he says, I never want to train a boxer after he's 21 because they're too bullheaded. Where'd they learn that? Back home. If all 21-year-olds are bullheaded, it means their parents trained them to be bullheaded and never taught them to submit to authority, which means they will not have success in long life. They'll never be a boxer because they can't submit to an authority. a manager who could tell him how to do it. Isn't that simple? Authority is absolutely necessary in making the whole thing work. In fact, I can give you some areas of authority to begin with. In fact, we can put them on the board just by way of review. Taking notes, put them down. If we think of authority and the ultimate authority, we think of the Word of God. I mean, number one, all authority comes through the Bible. Now, behind the Word of God, obviously, is God Himself. So to submit to the Word of God is synonymous with submitting to God Himself. Technically, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. By His own will begat He us by the Word of truth, James 1:18. The other one was 1 Peter 1:23. Thus, you actually submit to the Word of God when you become a child of God. By submitting to the Word of God, God does good things for you. What did He do? He gave me eternal life. He saved my soul from eternal hell, the lake of fire. That's good. All because I submitted to that which is good. Technically, the whole principle of submission to authority is always for the welfare and for the good of the individual. If the one in authority is oriented to the Word of God, no problem. However, if he's a dictator, look out. Now we can put another one down here. We'll put the pastor here. He stands as an authority. I stand as an authority. The pastor is a teacher. What does a teacher mean? Teacher means one who stands in authority. That's all. It's like an English teacher. Now, notice how it works. When a person or a Christian is carnal, that means they're bucking against the Word of God. Well, then logically, they will buck against the pastor. I already know how that works. Now, they won't announce to everyone, down with God, down with the Bible. I've never had an unbeliever tell me yet when I've explained to them the gospel. Boy, am I glad you came here so I can intelligently burn mine, because I don't like what you told me. But I'm glad you did tell me what God had to say so I could get mad at the right person. Oh, no, they never say that. They're too hypocritical. After I walk out, they say, he thinks he's got a corner on the market, doesn't he? Well, I don't have a corner on the market. That's all I'm doing is repeating what Jesus Christ said. He's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. I didn't say that. God said that. But now he imputes to me, or attributes to me, that narrowness. Jesus said, narrow is the way. I'm merely repeating the message. They never get mad at the one who said it. They always get mad, or never get mad at the one who originally said it. They get mad at the one who repeats it. So that's the way it works. Well, we'll put another one here. We can put the governors, magistrates, rulers. We can put a stoplight. We can put a stop sign. All of this deals with authority. You must have authority. You can't move traffic without authority. Now, did you ever hear of anybody going out here to the corner where there's a stop sign and just going over and beating that sign and say, you dictator, you dictator, you dictator? That's what our kids do at school. I say, why don't you stop down at that sign and do the same thing? Bend it all up. Well, sometimes they do. They're saying, in effect, we don't want that sign to tell us what to do. So they rebel. Well, government can't function without authority. Wherever you're at, you have authority. The policeman cannot function without authority. He must have authority, or he cannot fulfill his responsibility. All right, put down another one here. Parents, they are an authority, as set forth in the Word of God. And they have the authority over their children, not the state. According to the Word of God, the parent is given that responsibility. Why does the state want to take that responsibility from the parent today? And they're seeking to pass laws to do that. Over the years, bills have been brought to the floor, both in the state and in Washington, to give the state or the government total control over your children as soon as they're born. I already know the way things are going. That will come to pass. It's satanic. It's in opposition to the Word of God. But under what pretense will they pass that law? because the parents aren't getting the job done. They'll even provide daycare centers and schools, so as soon as they're born, you'll be able to take your kid to a government babysitter, and the government will raise your child from birth until death. And the average parent will say, isn't that great? I don't have to pay for a babysitter. I can suck on booze, suck on dope, watch television, go to disco, have dances, go to my bowling clubs, whatever other clubs out. That'll be great. Because that's the way the average parent thinks today. No problem at all. They'd vote that in. Because they don't see their responsibility. Their first responsibility isn't bingo or the Lily Club or the Carnation Club. Their first responsibility is their children. That's where they have the responsibility. Well, we can put down another one here. The boss, the foreman, the manager of the office, wherever you go. You have an authority. Well, let's take another one here. Let's back it up and we'll put that 6-foot-5 teacher in school. Stands as an authority. We can put another one there. The army or military. Wherever you go, you have an authority. Isn't it simple? And actually, in basic training, all they're trying to do, as the top sergeant growls and barks and is mean and all the rest of it, is to save that person's life. That's good for those kids. I don't know how much discipline they have today, but there was a time when my parents used to say concerning children who are rebels who went into the army, that's just what they need. They'll take that rebellion out of him. And they used to do it. Now they can't. They just discharge him because it's not worth it. Because they don't dare do the things that need to be done. But the child or the young person or the teenager is so far gone that now you need bars to control them when before a stick would have done it. But spare the rod, spoil the child, bars. That father actually said in effect, I'll send you to prison because of my unwillingness to train you. I'll make sure you get there. In fact, I'll put AMSOIL on the skids to make sure you will slip there for sure. That's exactly what we do as parents. Well, these are areas of discipline. Now, put it over here. We'll give you 5 more things that the parent ought to teach the child in regards to authority. He needs to teach them respect for authority. Number one. He then teaches them, eat the peas, discipline. But self-discipline. You must eat your spinach. All starts there. You must hang up your clothes. You must brush your teeth. All this is self-discipline. So pretty soon you don't have to say every night, did you brush your teeth? You periodically check and say, did you brush your teeth? And they say, yes, mommy or daddy. I brush my teeth. Hey, this kid's coming along. He's now brushing his teeth all by himself. Did you pray? Yes, I prayed. That's wonderful. Where'd the kid learn that? From daddy. Daddy prays. Oh. Self-discipline. I'll do what daddy does. That's the next thing you teach that child.
Third thing. Respect the property.
What's the matter with our young teenagers today? Well, we're in Proverbs 1 here. We'll jump a little. I guess we're jumping more than we should this morning. Forgive me for that. I should go right straight through. Next time we'll try to do that. Notice, verse 10. My son of sinners entice thee, the wrong crowd of teenagers say, come on. Be one of the gang. Get your status symbol. That's the right Levi's and the right comb in your pocket and the right hairdo and whatever else they have to make it look right. And they will say to thee, come, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We'll find all precious substance. And we'll fill our houses with their spoil. the Steelers.
In fact, someone mentioned to me that their van was ripped off here last week, and I also got a report here last week that another family who's in Texas had their pickup stolen last week. Guess who took them? Young people, teenagers, who were never taught at home in the primary institution where all education begins, where God says, this is where you start. The old man never taught them respect for property. And maybe mommy never said, your brother is older than you. He plays Scrabble. Two-year-olds don't play chess in Scrabble. Don't touch the chess game. Teaching them a principle. Hands off. This is Junior's drawer. You don't go there. This is Daddy's room. You don't go in this room unless you get permission. All teaching principles, respect for the property of others. You teach them to say, may I have a cookie? May I go to the refrigerator? Or do I just go in and grab like an animal? And Poppy, Daddy, and or Papa and Mama say absolutely nothing. All of this hinges right here. Then when they drive up to Toby's in the evening on the way to Minneapolis and they see a nice set of hubcaps, they'll just do as they did to my boys, pop them off and take them because they weren't taught respect. All that should have begun in the home. Parents failed. You want a new set of hubcaps? Take them. There's the problem. All right? Respect for the privacy of others. Four, they should knock before entering, respecting the privacy of others. Don't snoop through their drawers, respecting the privacy of others. Don't go through your brother's or sister's billfold or purse, respect the privacy of others. In little ways, you're teaching them to respect each other, so when they're older, all this works. That's an obligation. All right? And then number five, respect the rights of others. They have their rights as well. That you stop at a stop sign or a stoplight, you're saying to the effect, I will respect the authority of that light, and this person who is given the green light that's the opposite of mine has the right to be preferred before me. The red says, I stop and wait on them. They have that right. I can remember as a young fellow having an accident. I was wrong. I was taught right and wrong as a youngster. I wasn't saved. But my mother, who was the primary trainer in my life, gave me those principles. I said to the policeman when he came, I was wrong. What I did was wrong. You know the insurance company got mad and dropped me? They said, we could have beat that. But you admitted guilt or fault. We don't want you. Well, I was a teenager at the time, so they probably figured there was more to come. And I could understand, now I can understand their position. If I was an insurance company, I'd avoid teenagers too. I'd say maybe they'll on Mars or something. Because the average teenager won't listen. You say to the kid, the transmission will fall out if you reverse it at 60 and would start going backwards. Oh, no, it won't. So sure enough, I tried it. You know what? It didn't fall out. So I did it several more times. You know, it still didn't fall out. Was it right because it didn't fall out? No, it was wrong. Now, I happened to get by when it didn't fall out, but often I do fall out. But you see, I had my dad's automobile. Did I respect his property? No, I didn't. But that's taught in the home. And you see, we become abusive and misusive of what we own and what others own, all because the parents have failed to say, toys aren't made to crush. We didn't buy that so you could get out and jump on it. Let me teach you how to play with that toy because of the way in which you handle toys. So the child needs to be taught how to play. You don't teach that child how to play, and they think the only reason you buy them toys is to see how quick they can make them inoperative. And they've accomplished their job. Now buy another one. This one. Another one. Another one.
We got a monster here. And he thinks that's fun. That's tragic. Because he hasn't been taught. It's not the kid's fault at all. But you know, when a child grows up and violates these principles, they are young people that even other young people want to avoid. You can't stand to be around them. They're overbearing. They're not polite. They're proud. They're demanding. They walk all over you. Get out of here. I don't want to be around. How could they be a testimony for Jesus Christ when nobody can stand to be around them? And think of the poor husband if she's a girl, or the poor wife if he's a man, that has to put up with a snot like that. No wonder marriages are splintering to pieces right and left, and it's 50%. When two teenagers get together that have violated these five principles, they don't even know how to act in each other's presence. They're at each other's throat. No wonder she joined an ERA. I would too if I didn't know Jesus Christ, thinking maybe that's the solution. It's not. But from an unbeliever's point of view, they may think it is. Jesus Christ is the solution. Well, my son, young people, would you listen to your parents? Would you hearken to your parents? Would you receive that information which they seek to give you, which is for your good, which if you submit to, will give you success in long life? Doing it your way means you'll be a sure flop in failure. Don't be spot on! Listen! You'll make enough mistakes of your own that's brand new without repeating the old man's. At least wise up in those areas. Don't repeat those in your own as well. Why have a big sheet full? Well, with that, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word, or this morning for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the principles of authority that come from thee. We're thankful that the word of God is the ultimate authority for faith and life. And we pray, dear Father God, that as parents, Christian parents, we might fulfill our responsibility in passing information along the Word of God, in instructing, training, teaching, by repetition, be an example to these children, yea, and even discipline, if necessary. But may we do it in a heart of love, as the Lord does with us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, never in anger, but for the purpose of developing this young person into something or into someone that God, the Spirit, can use to glorify himself. And Father, we pray that should there be someone here even this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they do not know they have life, that they might place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them, bore their sins upon the cross in their behalf as their substitute, and arose for them, so that in turn he as a living Savior could give to them eternal life. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you can receive him right now as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That decision is yours. But he desires to give you new life.